Today's sermon is entitled, Hope Changes Everything. The scripture is taken from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1 to 11. And may I invite Sister Louise to come onto the pulpit for the scripture reading.
Morning, church. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. For the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do, living in sensuality, passions, drunkenness, orgies, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. With respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they magnify you, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead, that though judged in the flesh the way people are, they might live in the spirit the way God does. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This is the word of God.
Thank you very much, Sister Louise. Thank you very much, Paul and worship team, for that worship. Let's go to God in prayer and prepare our hearts. Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that you are a hope for us, Lord, and our hope is a living hope. Father, we give you thanks that you send your Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word, to show us, not only to tell us about this hope, but to show us and to be an example of the blessed assurance of hope that we have in you. And so, Father, I pray that as we look to your Word today, Lord, that you would plant it deep in our hearts, that it will come alive within us to hold on to this living hope that we have and to live as people of your hope, so that the world may also know of this hope in you. Give you thanks in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So there's this story that I think maybe some of you might have heard. It's been told a couple of times. A story of a man in older times who got lost in the desert. And he was dying of thirst when he stumbled upon this old shack in the middle of the desert with a water pump in the ground. And beside that water pump was a little bottle of water which had a note that was attached to it. And the note read, saying that this pump is good, but it needs some priming first. So there's just enough water in this bottle to prime the pump, but there's not enough if you drink the water in the bottle first. So instead, the note said, first, pour the water in the bottle into the pump and it will displace all the air that's in the pump, and then you'll be able to pump as much water as you need. And after you have drank enough for you, then please refill this bottle for the next man that comes along. And this story is often told as an example of faith for the listeners. The listeners are presented with this question then, you know, what would the man dying of thirst do? Would he try to survive a few more hours in the desert by drinking the water in the bottle? Or would he take a leap of faith, trusting that the message is true, and act upon it, believing that somehow it would unlock all these unseen never-ending streams of water. And so today, 1 Peter here, even in chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, actually take this illustration a little bit further, because it reminds us that Christ, the living Word of God, not just simply left us a note, but Christ himself came into our world in the flesh, and he left us a real life example of the way to streams of life. And so in this illustration of the man in the desert, it's as if we could imagine that in that situation, the man could see Christ as a man come before him. You know, he comes before us, and he thirsted to the point of death, and yet Christ showed us, in pouring out all that he had in sacrifice, that all that there is, so much more to gain. And in seeing that example, then wouldn't we too then not hesitate to then follow in Christ and do likewise? We would have no fear of that. And wouldn't we too then, out of that assurance, out of that security that Christ has shown us first, having been blessed by Christ before us with never-ending streams of living water, then wouldn't we too then also have that desire then to do the same likewise and to fill others' bottles with water as well? Brothers and sisters, this is the great blessing of all of us who have come to know Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ we've not only been told, but we've been shown what the will of God is for us. And now we have this access to God's plan. We have this knowledge, this inside information. We don't have to guess, or we don't have to hesitate
and shrink back
and try to find out on our own, worrying. But we have this wondrous hope through Christ. We know God's will because Christ has told us and shown us. And it's this hope that we have that changes everything in our lives. And so today in this passage, there are three changes that have happened to us that we want to look at because of the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And the first change that we have for those who are in Jesus Christ is this. We have a change in destiny. Verse 1 to verse 3 tell us that we now walk a different path completely. So verse 1 to verse 3 tell us that because of Jesus Christ, we now can know God's will for us. And so these verses tell us what it is. Okay, verse 1 says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. So Christ, the living Word, not only tells us, but he came to show us God's will for us. So Christ came, he suffered, and he even died in the flesh. And this part is very important for us, you know. So it's not just suffering for nothing, but suffered in the flesh is part of God's will. Now, what does suffering in the flesh have to do with all of this, have to do with God's will? We will come to that, but let's read on first. So since Christ therefore suffered in the flesh, then verse 1 continues, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. So it means we now need to equip ourselves with the same mindset that Christ had. So Christ is our example. And Christ's mind was completely set on obeying the will of God, even to the point of enduring suffering and death. He tells us, okay, arm yourselves to have that same mindset. Okay, let's continue. And then verse 2 tells us that this is how God wants us to live, just like Christ. It says, so as to live for the rest of this time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God. So we have to live for the will of God. Okay, and then now, what is God's will for us in Jesus Christ? And that's where we can come to the middle part of this. And God's will for us, we see, is our sanctification. So this middle part of verse 1 explains why suffering in the flesh. And so it says, for, and usually when we see this word for, it's telling us the reason for something, so the reason for suffering in the flesh. And it says, for whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. So what this tells us is that God's will for us is that we would be rid of sin completely, you know, to be ceased from sin. And that's sanctification. God wants us to be completely separate. He wants to separate us completely from sin so that we would be completely able to be set apart to a holy God. And we know also that God's instrument for bringing about that separation from sin is unfortunately suffering in the flesh. But why is it so? Why is it that suffering in the flesh is God's instrument, God's tool for separating sin from us? And it's because God allows us to suffer in the flesh because it's to remind us, you know, remember our identity in chapter 1, he says we are elect exiles, we're chosen by God, we are exiles in this world only temporarily here, we live in this earthly temporal tent. It's to remind us that this earthly tent of our bodies, our flesh, will be done away with one day. So we are reminded constantly not to get too attached to it here, not to get too attached to the things here, and look forward to one day our glorified bodies free from sin in heaven. And to illustrate, hope you all will love this story again about my wife. So you know that church camp, right? Okay, not the greatest of hotels. You know, then after the church camp, you know, that we planned on staying on one further night, you know, and so, like, you know, church camp was a simple hotel, you know, and as luck would have it, that me and Laureen, you know, we drew one of the really smaller rooms in the corner, you know, a few like little minor issues here and there. And then, of course, on top of that, like, you know, Laureen was like facilitating one of the groups, then she was playing worship. And so she had this thing to look forward to. And the thing to look forward to was that, okay, you know, that after the camp, then we'll have one more night, okay, we'll stay over, and then we'll have like a little bit of time to I almost said decompose. What's that word? Decompress. Okay, yeah. Oh, no. So that one more night, we would extend our stay one more night, and then the thing to look forward to is that we will extend our stay at a nice hotel, okay, so a fancier hotel a little bit, give her a little bit of time to rest, you know, and I promised her that, like, okay, then we'll go there, then we'll have some, like, nice food, and these are the things that we will do and all this. So then she had something to look forward to, you know, otherwise, then, you know, we wouldn't go through the trouble of, like, oh, no, why bother to like pack up and check out and then move to somewhere else. Why not just stay here? And it's not that we didn't have any resistance either, because my parents were with us. My parents are very, very simple, very tintai lah. And so they say, like, aya, no need to check out lah, you know, you just like continue staying here for that night. But so then I told them, okay, no, here's the plan, you know. I have some reward points at this other place. I'm going to redeem them for your stay. And so then, you know, I'll help you with your baggage as well. You know, I'll fetch you over and then we'll have a nice dinner over there and all these things. And then they're like, okay. Then they're agreeable to like move instead of just like, let's just stay here. So, you know, in the same way, our here and now is like simply just a temporal camp here. God doesn't intend for us to move in here and to get comfortable and to stay forever. You know, there's somewhere else that he wants us to go. And so verse 3 tells us, and there's that word again, for the reason why it says so. It says, for the time that is past suffices for doing what the Gentiles want to do. Because here the word Gentiles doesn't mean non-Jews, it's actually referring to all the non-believers, all the nations, the world, the unbelieving world. So he says that you have spent enough time here living that old life of sin that's now past, like the rest of the world. We're not supposed to remain here forever. This world is not our home. But why are we not then to live for, he said in verse 1, don't live for human passions anymore, like the Gentiles, like the rest of the world, you know. What does he mean here? Does he mean that we shouldn't be watching the World Cup this weekend? Or that we shouldn't be eating McDonald's like Joshua Ma? I want to swan him, but I don't know why he's not here. Okay, not necessarily. Or does it mean that we shouldn't always be teasing people like we tease Joshua Ma? Depends. Or what about even the good pursuits, like studying hard, you know, being very involved in school here? Maybe if we ask some of the parents, you know, maybe for like Chloe's parents, they might say, yes, can do less. Maybe for Emmanuel, he might say, yeah, can do more. And so no, this is not what he's saying. He's not saying that we abandon everything, all our human passions here, and then we go and live like hermits, which is what some of the cults and some of the groups during that time went and did. But what he's saying, however, is that this hope shapes our priorities and puts things into perspective and in the right balance here. Because the Word of God reminds us that as exiles, you know, this world and all that's in its world, this world is passing away. And so 1 John chapter 2, verse 17 sums up this best, I think, when it says, and the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. And so then it puts everything into perspective. It gives us the right perspective to hold everything in balance. Because the change is like night and day now. We're on a completely different path from the world, with completely different priorities, with completely different pursuits. We're headed for completely contrasting different destinies. So everything in perspective. Got to get our priorities right. And so verse 2 then reminds us to choose wisely. What he's saying simply is that the remaining time here on earth is short. And so we need to make the most of it by investing in what will truly last. Thank you all for coming to my financial talk, spiritual financial talk. It is the wonderful blessing of knowing Jesus Christ, that through Jesus Christ now we know that we were not left without any direction, but now we know the direction. We were not left unaware of the hope that we have. Now we are aware that we have hope, that one day God will deliver us from this world of sin. And Christ showed us the way, so we are not unaware of God's will, that we know now that, okay, God is using all these temporary trials and challenges and suffering to try to wean us away from being too attached to this world. It's just like how a parent would wean the child away from their pacifier. You know, the pacifier that, you know, once it's like all that this child knows when they are young, when they are a baby, when they're not mature yet. This is their whole world. And then they cannot understand, why is the parent taking this away from me? And the young child doesn't realize that, oh, okay, the parent is slowly doing this, weaning away, you know, and this like, ah, oh, this pain, this suffering, and the baby like cries and cries. Only then when they grew up to maturity, then they realize, oh, okay, the parent was doing it for my good, was preventing my teeth from growing in crooked and helping this child to develop healthily, develop into maturity for their good. And so in the same way, we look at Christ who has gone before us, Christ, God's Son, you know, and we see his whole life, and then we see the path that he took, and then we are aware, ah, yes, we see the pattern of God's will. So now we are aware of God's destiny, we are aware of God's heart for us, we are aware of God's will, and so then we equipped ourselves with the same mind as Christ. The second change for those of us in Christ is that it brings about a change of dominion of who rules over us. So now we are under different ownership. We belong to someone. And so this means for us first, there's an accountability in the future. So verse 5 tells us, but they will give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. It tells us the truth. The truth is that, you know, whether people want to realize it, whether people want to recognize it or not, the truth is that there is a God that will judge all of us. He's the judge over all, and one day, everyone will give account to him. Whether those who are alive now or those who have died, there is no avoiding this. And because of this truth, there is now a great contrast in our accountability in the future. For those who belong to him, there is justice, vindication, salvation. But for those who reject him, there's the other side of justice. There will be judgment, there will be condemnation. But verse 4 tells us that in spite of this outcome, for now, we will still have to suffer. And so verse 4 says, with respect to this, they are surprised when you do not join them in the same flood of debauchery as they malign you. So they will hate you, they will insult you, they will abuse you because you don't follow them into that same flood of sins and indulging in the sins. And here I think is where the Holy Spirit is a very creative writer. Because if you remember in the last chapter, in chapter 2, he talked about Noah and the flood and how Noah trusted God. You know, he submitted to God and God saved him in the ark through the flood. And here again, he comes back to that flood image. And he gives that picture of the contrast, just like in Noah's time, between us and the world. If we trust God, you know, we'll be saved like Noah was. But here, you know, it's like this picture of the whole world is rushing into that flood stream of sin, all kinds of sin, and they are rushing to their destruction in the flood. And yet, they cannot understand, why are you not jumping into the flood waters with us? You're hanging on to this ark and this crazy idea of God. That's the picture. And the picture, a more recent picture that it reminded me of as well, is of these terrible, devastating floods that were in China that have even killed people, you know, devastated the villages. And there were two very contrasting pictures here of two very contrasting sides. On the one side, you know, there were some pictures that came out on social media of people that were surfing, you know, boating, playing in the floods, you know, And, you know, I mean, of course, people were trying to make the best out of it and all that. But of course, it's still dangerous. And then these pictures maybe give people on social media the impression that, oh, yeah, you know, like, can have fun, you can go out and then play. When actually, it's like, there's a lot of danger in playing in flood waters. You know, there's like diseases that you can catch. There's things hidden in the water that people injure themselves in and die. And then this other picture that was coming out in media was the picture of like hundreds of snakes that were released into the water because of the flood. You know, the snake farm was like flooded, and so hundreds of snakes came into the water, and they were deadly snakes as well. And so then people were bitten, and some people unfortunately died from the snakes as well. And so besides the danger of playing in flood water, there's now this added danger of like snakes swimming in the water. And this picture, it gives us as Christians a spiritual picture. It's a bit like that, the contrast, that this world will mock us and will say, hey, why are you not having fun in the water? You know, why don't you just go in for a dip in the water? When they're not aware or they're ignorant that underneath the surface of this water, actually, are so many deadly snakes. And even that great serpent who is always looking for who he can pull under. And so, brothers and sisters, because now we belong to a new Lord, we are treated as if, you know, we belong to this new party now. And so then, you know, parties are opposing, and so we will face persecution. And so, brothers and sisters, this too is why we need to arm ourselves, he says, to equip ourselves to suffer in the flesh. Because the word tells us we'll face persecution, just as Christ did. And the word says in John chapter 1, verse 10 to 13. Sorry, I didn't have the reference up there, but yeah, it's these verses. It tells us that Christ was in this world. He came to this world, the world that he made, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own people, and yet his own people did not receive him. But for us, to all who receive him, who believed in his name, he gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man. But what he says here, the will of God. And this is why we now live according to that will. So brothers and sisters, if we hold fast to this living hope that we have, we hold fast to Christ as our example. Christ was our example that he suffered in the flesh, yet he did not shrink back in serving the will of God. And he was raised to life by the will of God. This God who in the end, all the world will have to give an account to in the end. This God vindicated him, and he will do the same for us if we hold on and live for his will. And there are great implications for us. Even in the present, we have a great assurance in the present. So verse 6 tells us that because God is the judge, that even right now, it doesn't matter even right now if in the flesh, if man should judge us, or even in the flesh, whatever man can do to us, whatever that they can do to the physical body, because we have the example in Jesus Christ, just as they did to Christ, but they could not stop the will of God. And so in Matthew 10, verse 28, Jesus himself tells us, do not fear those who can kill the body, the flesh, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him, the one that we will give account to in the end. Fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. And for this reason, why? For this reason, this is why in Acts chapter 4 as well, this writer of 1 Peter himself tells us, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge. For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. For this reason, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 here gives us this assurance that even all those who were persecuted, who were martyred, who even died, because they belonged to God, because they believed in his gospel, even though they died in the flesh, yet these will live in the spirit. And they will live according to God's will. So for this reason, brothers and sisters, because everything has changed through the gospel, our hope, our belonging, this is why with great assurance we can go out and preach this gospel. The third change for those in Christ is that we have a change of dependence. So verse 7 to 11. And now we have a completely different purpose. And so in this last section here, in verse 8 to 11, you would see that there are so many different commands in this section to us. You know, verse 8 says, love one another. Verse 9 says, show hospitality. Verse 10 says, use your gifts to serve. And verse 11 says, speak the will of God and serve. And how do we make sense of it all? So I want to submit to you all that the thing that ties it all together is this first verse here in verse 7. So in verse 7, he says, the end of all things is at hand. So everything has now changed. You know, now that day when God is coming back is drawing near, when the God that we give account to will appear and he will judge the world. So the end is near. And so he says, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded. That means now be disciplined, be alert, stand by, get ready for the king's coming. He's going to appear. And so it's just like what happened this past week, you know, when I accompanied Laureen to the hospital, you know, when she was doing her day procedure. And so Laureen was put under anesthesia. And then after that, they would call me and they would tell me like, okay, this is the time that you're supposed to pick her up when she's awake and then she's rested already. And so I get ready. So when I brought her there, you know, this place, it's very hard to find parking. So then, you know, I drop her there, I go and park somewhere, and then I walk all the way back, and then I bring her up to the clinic, and then she goes in for her procedure. And then after she's in, okay, so then I go downstairs, and then I take out my laptop, and then I can start working, I can start writing, you know, make a few calls here and there, you know, try to find guest speakers and stuff. So then I'm doing that, and then after that, I get the call. Okay, so pick her up at this time, okay? Okay, so can. I'll pick her up at this time. I'm here anyway. So I'm here, I'm there, I'm working anyway. So I continue working, writing, and then the flow is there's a flow there, so I continue writing. And then after that, I think that, hey, okay, maybe what I'll do is that I'll go and get the car, and then I'll go and check the car park. If there's a space here, then I'll go and bring the car back. So then I have to walk a few blocks, then get the car. So I check the car park already, there's a space. Go there, walk. Then as I'm packing up and walking there, suddenly I realize, oh, okay, I've lost track of the time. You know, I've been writing and stuff. And then I start to feel hungry already. And so then the place that I've parked at, there's like a lot of like nice food there. And it's also very nearby to my favorite stall at this other food center, Tekka Food Center. You know, where you can just feel the tandoori chicken and the naan that is calling out to you. But then it's like, okay, no, you have to be disciplined. Okay, never mind. The time is past already. You know, I got to make sure of the time that I've got to be there to pick her up. And then along the way, so I walk. And then I pass by this other church also where like, oh, okay, an old acquaintance is there, you know, and then like, oh, maybe I can, you know, oh, today happens to be their office hours. Maybe I can nip in quickly and then go and like get in touch with him and see whether he will like come here to speak. But then I know, okay, no, all these things, I've lost track of time Now that time for all doing all these things is past, for eating and everything, now the with the remaining time, I keep aware. I am aware of the call that I've received. I need to be alert. I got to pay attention to the time, be disciplined, be focused on the task, because I need to get the car. I need to secure one of those parking spaces while I can. Because now in the remaining time, my priority is to be ready for that moment when my precious lamb that is as white as snow will come up and appear again. And actually, all this is this story is just to justify why I got nagged at after I picked her up. Then she nagged me about, like, why you only eat vending machine sandwich? Why you never eat properly? So that I can tell this story. No, but it's like that, lah. So then, being ready for that coming now with the remainder of the time that we have. And so then, in the last part of verse 7, after telling us why we must be ready, because the end is near, and after telling us how we must be ready, you know, be disciplined, be focused, be aware of his coming, then now it tells us what we must do. What is our purpose? And that's what ties everything, the next few verses, all together. He says it's for the sake of prayer. That's the main thing. Now in this remaining time, we are to be a people of prayer. And why is it so? Why is it prayer, not anything else? And this is the reason why. Because whatever that we are meant to do now, according to the will of God, we are meant to be fully dependent on God. Because of everything that we said before. Number one, we're on a different path. And so now for the rest of our time here, we are meant to live according to the will of God, not our own will. And so then, in order to seek that will, prayer is the means that we seek what is the will of God. And then number two, because we have a different belonging now, we belong to Him, and we will give an account to Him now. So prayer is the means that keeps us connected to God, keeps us dependent on Him, for Him to lead us, to guide us, and also to enable us, to give us the strength to be able to live His will. And in fact, when you look at all the commands then that come, they are all things that we cannot do on our own. We are meant to do them only if He is the source, and we can only do them through Him, by being dependent on Him. And so let's see, in verse 8, He tells us that we are to love one another earnestly. Why? Because His love first covered over a multitude of our sins. In verse 9, we are able to be hospitable without complaint because He Himself stooped down and came down without complaining, without grumbling, and He was silent like a lamb to the slaughter, and He welcomed us without complaining when we were yet sinners that were so unworthy. All He did without complaint. And then verse 10, we are to use our gifts because we ourselves have benefited from the manifold grace of God. And so now we should likewise bless others with the grace that God has given us. And then in verse 11, we are to speak only according to His word, and we are to serve only by His strength. Why? He says, because all the glory belongs to Him alone. And this is why then, in doing all these things, the command to us is not to dedicate ourselves to performance, not to dedicate ourselves to perfection, but the command is to dedicate ourselves to prayer. Because how can I earnestly love like Christ? How can I cover over a multitude of sins when, you know, even just one sin hurts me so much and offends me so much, you know, and then you add to that a multitude of sins, and from a multitude of sinners, from people that we meet every day, then what hope do we have by ourselves in our own strength? Except that God changes me. And then verse 9, what chance do I have as a Singaporean to be hospitable without grumbling, when grumbling is our national pastime, you know? If they had made grumbling goal 2010, anyone remember goal 2010? If that was goal 2010, then we'll be in the World Cup today. We can only be hospitable without grumbling if God changes us. And then verse 10, why would we serve others with our gifts and share God's grace in a world that says if you're good at something, never do it for free? Except that God changes us from the inside out. And verse 11, how do we not speak of our own glory or serve ourselves first by our own efforts unless God changes our selfish hearts first, changes our foolish minds first? And this is the reason why, brothers and sisters, the self-controlled and the sober-minded today are to commit themselves to prayer. Because prayer doesn't change God. No, God is perfect and unchangeable. But the reason is for this, because prayer changes us. The hope that we have now has changed everything. Christians have a hope that has changed everything. It redefines our destiny, our belonging, our purpose. So, brothers and sisters, all the more as we see that hope coming near, we can no longer live for the past anymore. But, brothers and sisters, as those who walk with Him now, who belong to Him now, we must now depend on Him fully. Look to Him in prayer as we seek to live out the rest of our days, that short time, that remaining time, with urgency to seek what is the will of God for us, so that we can live out these rest of the days, redeeming the time, living for the will of God. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks for this wonderful living hope. We were once a people that were hopeless, without hope in this world. But yet you chose us and you set your love upon us. And now we have a living hope today, Lord. We have this assurance in the future. We have assurance in the presence. And so, Father, I pray that as people who have this hope, Lord, that your Spirit would renew our minds to realize, to see with eyes of faith, that hope has changed everything for us, Lord, and that we would live as people of prayer to seek you, Lord, to depend on you in everything, to seek your will first, to no longer live for our own selfish desires, for our own wills, or the will of the world, but to live for your will, Lord, that we will make the most of this remaining time here, living for your glory, for all the glory belongs to you. We thank you for this grace that we now stand in, Lord. And we thank you for these blessings. Help us, Lord, to be a blessing as well. We give you thanks in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.